Truly, we are blessed, O God, in so many ways. So now, as we take the time to open this word together, as we celebrate this day of feasting, this day of rest, this day of commemoration, it is our prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together may indeed be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. For in you alone do we know blessedness. May your name be blessed now and ever. Amen. How often do we or have we used the expression, "Oh, I'm blessed"? Something will happen and somebody will say, "Oh," and you'll just say, "Oh, I'm blessed." Or we'll look at someone and we'll say, "Oh, what a blessing he or she is." Or when something good happens, we'll say, "Oh, what a blessing that is." The section that we just read of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount looks at blessing. The word can also be translated as happy or as congratulations. I think it's important for us to think about what it means to be blessed, especially given the world in which we live. Now, as I told you in the announcements, I just got back from the 6th Congregational Symposium, and one of my blessings from having been there for that time of conversation was that I got to share living space in someone's home with a theologian whose books I have read and whose articles I have read and whose work I have appreciated for years and years from afar, the Reverend Dr. Gabriel Fakhra. And Julie and I got the chance to spend 2.5 days with Gabe and Dot as we came, because after I called him Dr. Fakhra for about the 14th time, he said, "If you do that again, I'm going to call you Dr. Pei and whack you on the head." He said, "I'm old, I'm not dead." But I have to tell you that after listening to his paper, in which he addressed issues of how can we as Congregationalists come and as Christians come into the marketplace, he's a systematic theologian, and he came back with the idea of axioms and then reminded me that there is such a thing as a middle axiom. So that we talk about the big principles and then we talk about the principles that get us to those principles. And how, as Christians, we need to be concerned with the middle axioms, with the way we live out our faith in response to the big picture that God gives us. So one of the things that he talked about in relationship to the middle axiom was the role of the New England election sermon. Yes, they used to get together at the meeting house before the election, on the day of the election, which, by the way, was not done by ballot, but was done by either voice or by show of hands. And they listened to a sermon on the virtues and the appropriate behavior of God's people who formed the Christian Commonwealth, and also for the elected officials whom they were choosing to govern them. Now, what I'm about to say is that this is about as close as I am going to get to an election sermon. Because I want us to remember something. Regardless of the economic downturn, regardless of the political turmoil, regardless of the threats that are all around us, regardless of whether or not we are better off than we were 4 or 8 or 12 or 16 or 20 years ago, we're blessed. We're blessed. We are blessed with faith. We are blessed with family. We are blessed with friends. We are blessed with food. We are blessed with all of the necessities of life. We are blessed. And what we need to take into the polling place with us is that realization and the importance of how blessed people are then to act in their world, and the difference blessed people are to make in their world. Richard Hayes, a New Testament scholar, wrote a book several years ago that is both challenging and powerful. And one of these days, I'm going to work up the courage to do a study group on it. And it's called The Moral Vision of the New Testament. And this is what Hayes has to say about this passage. He's talking specifically about the kingdom of God, because, of course, that's what Jesus comes preaching. You know my favorite line from Alfred Luazi. You know, Jesus came preaching the kingdom, and what came instead was the church. And I would say that if Luazi was living now, he would have finished by saying, what a letdown. So what is the case? He's talking about the character of the kingdom. He says the character of that kingdom, however, is surprising. The Beatitudes, chapter 5, verses 3 to 12, contravene common sense by declaring that God's blessing rests upon the mourners, the meek, the peacemakers, and especially those who are persecuted. And note that verses 11 and 12 reiterate and expand the blessing pronounced on the persecuted in verse 10. And thus the Beatitudes limb an upside-down reality. Or more precisely, they define reality in such a way that the usual order of things is seen to be upside down in the eyes of God. The community's vocation to be salt and light for the world, which comes in verses 13 to 16, is to be fulfilled precisely as Jesus' followers embody God's alternative reality through the character qualities marked by the Beatitudes. The community of Jesus' followers is to be a city built on a hill, a model polis that demonstrates the counterintuitive, peaceful politics of God's new order. Now, near the end of the chapter, Hayes cites the Beatitudes again in summarizing the symbolic world of the entire New Testament. And this is a particularly trenchant passage. It's powerful stuff. He says, finally, the New Testament texts depict a symbolic world in which the real struggle is not against flesh and blood, in which the only weapons that the church wields are faith and the word of God. The truth about reality is disclosed on the cross. God's power is disclosed in weakness. Thus, all who are granted to see the truth through Jesus Christ will perceive the world through the lenses of the Beatitudes and the strange narrative of the Apocalypse, in which the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is the slaughtered Lamb. The power of violence is the illusory power of the beast, which is unmasked by the faithful testimony of the saints. In this symbolic world, wars and fightings are caused by divided and unholy desires within the individual. But those who are made whole in Christ become ambassadors of reconciliation and participate in the body of Christ, the community whose oneness signifies the ultimate reconciliation of the world to God. And the deepest truth about reality is rooted in the character of God, who loves enemies and seeks to reconcile them to himself through the death of Christ. If you take a look at the Beatitudes, if you take a look at the character that is shown in the Beatitudes, what you see there, point by point, is the life of Jesus. Point by point, Jesus lived what he talked about in those blesseds. Now, what I want us to understand is that we are blessed. We are blessed if we realize that the real world is far from real. We are blessed if we can understand the reality that the overwhelming materialism and greed that drove an economy to the brink of collapse is neither real nor is it normative. We are blessed if we understand that what is really important in this world are the people and the relationships and the ideas and the principles that form us and hold us and matter to us. The ones whom we love. The ideals that motivate us, that keep us living in the right way. Because you see, as the Beatitudes say, the pure of heart will see God. We are blessed. We are truly blessed if we understand that ultimately that the Christian faith is not about us. Not about us. It's not about what we think. It's not about what we like. It's not about what we think we need. It's not about what we want. And it's not about what we expect. But rather, the Christian faith is about God. The Christian faith is about God and about what God thinks and about what God likes and what God wants and what God expects of us. of you and of me. Today we celebrate those who behold God face to face, the saints who inspire us, and those souls known and unknown who live to God and who now live with God. We are truly blessed if we understand that they got it, that they got it, that they understood what was real and what mattered. And that's why we celebrate them, because they remind us about what's real and about what matters. So this week, I would ask you one thing. Read the Beatitudes before you go to the polling place. Pray. Form your conscience. Vote your convictions. I don't care which way you vote at all. I care that you vote having taken the time to think about what matters. If you vote that way, you'll do what God wills. That's all I care. So, form your conscience, vote your convictions, but do so as one blessed. And that, my dears, is the only election sermon you're ever going to hear me give. Be God's people. Be God's people. And be blessed. And realize just how blessed we are. Amen.